The title of my message this morning, coming from the fifth chapter of Matthew, and if you're a constant Bible reader, you'll know that that's the Sermon on the Mount, beginning of it. And the title of my message this morning is The Gospel of the Kingdom, Internal and External. The Gospel of the Kingdom, Internal and External. And I went back and looked through my notes, and I'm a pretty prolific note keeper, at least sermon titles and scriptures that I use over the years and places that I've preached. And I have never preached on this subject, the Sermon on the Mount. I've taken some portions out of it from time to time, but to actually use the Beatitudes as a background, I've just never done that. And so I feel led that way this morning. And most of us are familiar with the term the Beatitudes, and I may give you a little explanation for that in a moment. But it's not that I want to so much go into the particulars of those Beatitudes as it is for us to take a larger overview of the sermon itself and Jesus' purpose in it. And so with the Lord's help, we'll try to do that. We'd like to read for a background lesson, starting in the first verse of the fifth chapter, about the first 16 verses. There's no way I can get all of this, but it will help me cover the internals and the externals that I want to talk about. And before I get into there, in the fourth chapter, Jesus had really just started his ministry. He had been led out into the wilderness without their praying and been tempted of Satan out there. And after those 40 days and 40 nights out of the wilderness, it says that he came back and he began to start his ministry. And it said that he went from place to place preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now sometimes when we use the term gospel, we forget that he attached that to the kingdom itself. And of course the word gospel means good news. And the kingdom is that which he came to make known to people. And so as he began to teach that, this was early on in his ministry, just as he began to gather disciples and people had began to follow him. And so this was a kind of his introductory message to those disciples who were following him about this kingdom. And so he opens up in the first verse of the fifth chapter and says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth, and he taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." That's reading the first through the 16th verse, and that'll be enough to give us a background. One of the things that I was thinking about this week is, when I was young, I used to like to watch a TV program called The Twilight Zone, and probably most of you have watched The Twilight Zone, but there was one episode that I remember in particular, and it was about an alien spaceship that had landed And of course, the whole community was all upset that this spaceship was there. And it goes through all the reasoning that the people went through as to why these people had landed. Obviously, they came to endanger them, to take over their planet, or to take their lives. And so the more they talked about it, the more worked up they got. And as the thing proceeded, finally, the spaceship opened. And as the aliens came out, the people in the community attacked them and killed them. And then it was found out later that they had witnessed this society, and they saw that there was a great disease called cancer that was wiping the people out, and they'd come here to bring a cure to cancer, and the people had killed the only hope that they had. And boy, that reminded me so much about the misunderstood Messiah. Because you see, the people misunderstood him. They misunderstood him. They misunderstood all about him. And instead of realizing that he came to cure their problems and to cure their ills, not just to give them bodily health, but to give them eternal life, and yet they perceived him incorrectly, and they eventually killed their Savior. And how sad that is. And so I'm sure that as Jesus began to preach, and as he began to preach the gospel of the kingdom, I'm sure that the people that were listening probably, well, what is this kingdom? What's different about it? Because John the Baptist had already come ahead and preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus had preached that they needed to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And there can be no doubt that that the people must have wondered, what is this kingdom? What's different between this kingdom that he come to and says is at hand, and the kingdom that we live in, and the world in which that we live? Because you see, they misunderstood what the Messiah was going to do. They thought that the Messiah was coming to establish an earthly kingdom, to set himself up as king, to make them the leaders of the world once again, and to establish authority all over the world, basically to bring them out from underneath of the yoke of Rome, and to make Israel once again the greatest kingdom on earth. And so that's what they thought the Messiah was going to be. But when Jesus came down with his humble appearance, with his meek attitude, and with his spiritual preaching and teaching, and yet claimed to be the Messiah, they rejected that notion. Even the disciples, the apostles, they could not quite understand that. And so, you know, he was misunderstood all the way through. And so we have to realize that this sermon is intended to help them understand the nature of the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God that he was preaching about, that they might understand that. To help them understand the character of the those who were in the kingdom and the purpose of that kingdom, and how that it interacted and related to the world. And that's why I put the title on it, The Internals and the Externals. And so he opens up with telling us a little bit about the kingdom itself. And this sermon is long. It actually covers all the way from the fifth chapter to the end of the seventh chapter. And so it covers much more than I'll be able to cover this morning. But if you were going to break it down into an overview and look at it, you would see that this message covered three main subjects. It covered, first of all, the subjects of the kingdom, those who were in the kingdom, and what their character is and what the privileges are that they enjoy, but also their responsibilities. Because just as American citizens, we have responsibilities. We enjoy certain privileges. There are certain things about our character that are important. But we also have responsibilities. And so Jesus opens up this sermon by talking about the character of the people and their responsibilities. And that's what we're going to cover a little bit this morning. But as he gets on further down into the sermon itself, he talks about the relationship of that kingdom to the law. Because this is where he said, "Think not that I come to destroy the law. I come to fulfill the law." And so he's talking about this the kingdom, And so he makes shows its relationship to Moses and the law. He says that he came to fulfill all those laws. Then he also shows the relationship of the kingdom that he's come to proclaim and to bring the good news about. He shows it in relationship to the Pharisees' rule, who were the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders of the kingdom in which that they dwelt within Israel. And so he shows that relationship and actually the contrast between his spiritual kingdom and the things that the Pharisees were teaching. And so he contrasts that. And then he goes down and he shows a little bit more about the characteristics of the kingdom and how that it interrelates with how we are to judge others or not to judge them. He talks about how much that the Father loves the children and all that he provides for them. You'll find that as you read through the Sermon on the Mount. And so it was a long message, but who was this message to? The message was to those who were his disciples. It was not to the lost as such, although many people believe that all the New Testament and the Bible is written to the lost. But if we really read the Bible and look at it, we'll find that 90% of it, particularly of the New Testament, is written to those who are born again, those who are Christians or at least claim to be Christians. And so it's to tell us how that we are to live our lives, the way in which that we are to interact with one another, the way that we are to interact with God, and the way that we are to live our lives in the environment in which that we live. And so we have to remember that. And so this message was very much the same way. And so the other thing that I want you to realize is, and this is kind of the crux of what I want to get to this morning, is this was not a new teaching. I kind of mentioned that in Sunday school. Jesus was not teaching them anything new. All the things that he was teaching them, they should have already known. Just as we talked about Lazarus and the rich man this morning, and Abraham referred the rich man in hell to tell him to tell his brother that they have Moses and the prophet. And so Jesus didn't come to bring a new message of salvation. The message of salvation and the message of the spiritual kingdom was already here. It was already in the Old Testament. And so Jesus didn't come to bring them anything new, but to help them to understand it and to bring to completion that which was initiated to start with, was so that the Gentiles might be brought in and that this gospel might reach the whole world. You see, God made two promises to Abraham way back there in Genesis when he called Abraham. He said two things to him. He said, Abraham, first of all, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make you happy and I'm going to bless you and your family. But then through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. That's always been God's intent. And he singled that down through Abraham. And Jesus is simply repeating the same thing. He's talking about the internals and the externals. And the first part is how that he's going to bless us, and then how through us, that he can bless the world. And so their responsibilities are in there. And so, again, it's not a new teaching at all, but it's something that we find throughout and scattered throughout the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, what Jesus is doing is he's paraphrasing many of the things from the Old Testament. And so with that thought, I'd like to take a closer look at some of the verses themselves. In the third verse is the key to me of this whole message. And the very first word that he opens up with is blessed. Blessed. And every verse opens up with that word blessed. But let me tell you what little bit I know, and I always feel intimidated when Brother Reynolds is here, because he's a Greek scholar, certainly much more than I am. I had to look up words to try to understand him. I'm always afraid I'm going to get it fouled up. But the one thing that I did understand, and as I read through, is that there are two different words in the New Testament that are translated as blessed, and that we see the English word blessed. And this particular word that is in the first part of this, blessed, that's referring specifically to something that's internal. And that's why sometimes we use the word happy, joyful, And so it's something that springs up from within. And so when we read that word and find blessed, and we see other translations of it as happy and joyful and of good cheer, all of those spring internally. And yet we see other places where the word blessed is used, and that which is something which proceeds outwardly or something that's external. Jesus blessed the food, or he blessed the bread. That was something that proceeded externally. And so this word tells us specifically that the nature of the citizens of the kingdom are to be happy. They're to be joyful. They are to have satisfaction. And so that's the nature of the subjects in that kingdom, is that they are they have joy and satisfaction from within. Now, I've come to do this a lot, and I'll probably do it a lot more to help us to understand some of these. And I want to show you the relationship again to where Jesus was bringing these things from. In this first, in this third verse, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Let's read that in the Amplified version and see what it says, and it helps us to understand that. Blessed, spiritually prosperous, happy, and joyful are the poor in spirit. And so, again, joy and happiness come from within. So the citizens of the of his kingdom, Jesus is saying, they're going to have joy within. They're going to be happy. That was what he always intended. God wants us to be happy. God always intended for us to be happy. And so we find that again and again coming out in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, in the 57th chapter, at the 15th verse. Here's what Isaiah wrote. "For thus saith the high and lofty, one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy places with him also that is of a contrite and an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I always be wroth, for the spirit should fail before me and the soul which I have made." And so Jesus is talking about a poor spirit. He's not talking about being poor materially, but he's talking about being humble and contrite, and being of a spirit that God can bless. He says that's the nature, that's the character of the people that are in this kingdom, that they have a spirit of humbleness and a contriteness, and so that separates us from those who are proud and haughty, and those who are self-righteous. But instead, the citizens of his kingdom are those who are humble. He used a parable one time, a little story, to show that difference. He told the story of the publican and the Pharisee. And the Pharisees were self-righteous. They were not humble in spirit. They were proud and haughty. And so, to show that, he said the difference, that there were two men. One was a Pharisee, and he prayed, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not like this publican, that I do better than my neighbors and all of these things." And so really he was promoting himself and thanking God for his good character and all that he was. But the poor old publican demonstrated what Jesus had said here about being poor in spirit when it says that he wouldn't even so much as lift his eyes up but smote upon his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." That was a demonstration of a poor spirit, an humble spirit, one who was meek and contrite. And so Jesus says here in this very first verse, those are the citizens of this kingdom, those who have that kind of spirit, those devoid of spiritual arrogance, those who regard themselves as insignificant. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. And so again, it's nothing new. That's exactly what Isaiah said that I read back there in the 57th chapter. That's exactly what he said. God said, "I will dwell with those that are of an humble and a contrite spirit." So Jesus just reemphasized what they should have already known. Were they familiar with the prophets of the Old Testament? Again, he is saying that his kingdom is no different than what has been preached by those who've gone on before him. And the character of those within the kingdom are the same as the character of those that were in the kingdom during Isaiah's time. Same as the character of those who were in the kingdom during David's time. Same as the character of Abraham. All of those that we might call the spiritual Israel. Those whose hearts were right with God. Those who were humble in spirit and character. They've always had a spiritual nature. And they've always been able to have a fellowship with God. And so he's quickly pointing out that the kingdom is not a physical kingdom, but it is a spiritual kingdom. He does that in the very first verse, very quickly. And so their mind should have been turned from the material things to the spiritual things that he began to talk about. In the next verse, he tells us a little bit more. In the fourth verse, he says, "Blessed, forgiven, refreshed by God's grace are those who mourn over sins and repent." Now again, this is in the Amplified Version. But you see, he's not talking about mourning for our poverty, or mourning for our lack of a job, or whatever that might be. But he's specifically talking about mourning over our sinfulness. Mourning over the fact that we have come short of the glory of God. Mourning over the fact that we live in a sinful and a depraved world. And that at our very best, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so he's pointing their minds to a mourning internally of our sins. And so in that fourth verse, it says, "For they will be comforted." And so he shows the mourning. And then he shows what the results will be. And so I can tell you that from myself, in that spiritual realm, that I mourn and continue to mourn over my sins and my failure. But when I was mourning to the point that I was so miserable that I thought I was going to die, so miserable that I could find no peace, when I got to that point in my spirit and my heart was contrite, to God's satisfaction, not to my satisfaction or to someone else's satisfaction, but to God's satisfaction, when my spirit was in that humble condition, then God came down and he took away that sorrow, took up residence, just like it said in that verse in Isaiah that I read. He said, "I will dwell with the humble and the contrite spirit." He began to dwell in my heart, and that sorrow left. And joy replaced it. And so he says that the nature of those in his kingdom are those who mourn over their sinfulness, not who just go on never think about them. He says, "For they will be comforted when their burden of sin is lifted," and indeed it was. And that comes from Isaiah 61. Again, it's not new. Jesus didn't tell them anything on the Sermon on the Mountain that was new. In the 61st chapter of Isaiah, in the second verse, it says, "He came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance and retribution of our God, to comfort all who mourn." That's what the prophet Isaiah said. He said the one that would come, the Messiah, the one that was misunderstood, the one that they were confused about, and the kingdom that he came to acknowledge, he said that he would comfort those who mourn. So Jesus is not saying anything that he shouldn't have already known, because Isaiah said the exact same thing, and all Jesus came to do was to show that he was that Messiah, and that that kingdom that they were looking for and that they had, that was available to them, that it would be just like the kingdom that Isaiah and the other prophets had talked about. And so he will comfort those that are mourned. "Blessed, inwardly peaceful, spiritually secure, worthy of respect are the meek," is in our Bible. But you know what that word meek means? It means gentle, kind-hearted, sweet-spirited, self-controlled. And so that's the nature, "for they will inherit the earth." You see, those kind of people today, they don't inherit the earth. Usually they're trodden underfoot. Those who are sweet-spirited, those who are self-controlled, those who are gentle. For you see, the kingdoms of this world are constituted by those who are strong, those who have the force, those who have the power. And so they trod underfoot all of those who are meek and lowly of spirit. But Jesus says that in his kingdom, they shall inherit the earth. Folks, we're not going to inherit this earth in this condition. We're going to inherit this earth in its restored condition. And then all that God intended for His people to enjoy, we will be able to enjoy without that, without being under the persecution of those who seek to bring us under their authority. And so that's what He's talking about. And oh, by the way, that comes from the Psalms in the 37th division of the Psalm. But the humble will at last... Oh, I like the way they put that in there. At last, inherit the earth, the land, and will delight themselves in abundant prosperity and peace. At last. That time's not here yet, folks. And Jesus will tell that a little bit more about that on down a little further in here. That time's not here. Don't look for it. There are many who say that this world is going to come to a peaceful condition during this period. I don't believe that. There's no evidence of it. I just heard on the news this week, I know Brother Chris mentioned it in Sunday school last week. I heard on the news this week that that Christianity was the greatest persecuted religion in the world. Now, folks, we're not persecuted right here in America. Some of our rights might be being tread upon, but we're not persecuted. We don't really know what persecution is like. And they were saying that the persecution of Christians in other parts of the world, that it has reached the proportions that was only equaled in the first and second century when they were under great persecution by the Roman government and those around them, and probably exceeds that in number. And so persecution has arisen, and I don't see that this world is ever going to be peaceful yet. But that's why the Lord is coming back. That's why He's coming back. And this time when He's coming back, He's not coming back as the meek and lowly Savior, but He's coming back as the King to destroy all of His enemies and to wipe out all of that wickedness from the earth and to make a new heaven and a new earth in which the righteous shall dwell and inherit all that was theirs intended from the beginning. And so it's nothing new. It was the prophets talked about it. David wrote about it. And so again, Jesus is just stating things that they should have already known from the Old Testament. I got to move on. I'm going to run out of time as usual. Sixth verse. Blessed, joyful, nourished by God's goodness are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those who actively seek right standing with God, for they will be completely satisfied. He says that the citizens of His kingdom, that they will desire after Him. They will seek after righteousness. They will want to be more like God. They won't want to be less like God. They will want to be more like Him. They will want to have better fellowship. They will want to draw closer to Him. We talked about that in Sunday school. And the citizens of that kingdom, that spiritual kingdom, when they sin, they will feel mourning and sorrowful. And it will they will desire that would be forgiven, that they might be restored. And they will seek after and desire after righteousness. And it's not our own righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ. And it is the peace with God. And so we look about us in Christianity, and we wonder how many of those who claim to be Christian and claim to be in that kingdom, how many are seeking after righteousness? How many are truly putting an effort forth to draw close to God? They're good enough just to have their name on the book. That it's just good enough that they hold the name Christian. But we'll find out at the end, if you read the Sermon on the Mount, all the way to the end, you'll find out at the very last, Jesus said there's going to be many, many people who thought they were in the kingdom because they did this or they did that. But they're going to find out at that last day that I'm going to say, depart from me. And so they're not going to be there. They might think that they are because He describes at the end of this sermon how narrow the way is. And that there are many false guides. There are many who will try to guide you this way and guide you that way. But He said, don't go after them. And so He lets us know that it's a narrow way into that kingdom. And yet many will try to guide you in a wrong direction. I've got to move on. Blessed, content, sheltered by God's promises are the mercy... Oh, I forgot to read the Old Testament passage, because I do want to read that about the meekness or seeking after righteousness. Because in Isaiah, in the 55th chapter, Here's what it says, and here's where Jesus got that from. It says, "Everyone who thirsteth, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy grain and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What do you spend money for? That which is not bread. Why do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your earnings for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and let your soul be delighted in abundance." And that's where he got the concept and the idea of seeking after righteousness. Seeking after that which God feeds us with. God provides us with the bread and the water, the things that are necessary for our spiritual life. Not a physical life, but our spiritual life. What do you need? You need, just like in your physical life, you need to be nourished. And so the nourishment that we need is the Word of God. It is the living water. It's those things which come from God. And so that's the concept that Jesus is trying to get these disciples to see, is that you will get your nourishment. Those who are true citizens, they will get their food and their water and their nourishment from God. And the objective is, just like a little child, we feed them and they grow and mature. And we sustain our life by feeding it. Just so our spiritual life will grow through nourishment coming from God, and we will sustain our spiritual life by continually being fed and watered by the Word of God. And so again, nothing new, right out of the Old Testament. Blessed, content, sheltered by God's promises are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. They will receive mercy. Mercy. And mercy, that comes from Isaiah in the 58th chapter. Isaiah, the 58th chapter, and I'd like to read the whole thing. You'll allow me to turn back there, because Jesus talks about the merciful shall receive mercy. And so in that 58th chapter, beginning about the 6th verse, he says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out of thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh or affliction, that when thy light break forth as the morning, and thy help shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go forth before thee, the glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou wilt draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity and thy darkness be as the noonday." And what he is saying is that he desires us to be merciful to others, that we show kindness to others, that we care about others, and in turn we will receive kindness and mercy back from him. And that's the nature of those within the kingdom, that they care about others, particularly those of his kindred. We have to care about our brothers and our sisters. And would we turn against our own flesh? And so again, Jesus is pointing out that it is the same as it has always been in this spiritual kingdom. 10th verse, "Blessed, comforted by inner peace in God's love, are those who are persecuted for doing that which is morally right, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, both now and forever. Blessed, morally courageous, and spiritually alive, with life, joy, and goodness, are you when people insult you and persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of your association with me. Be glad and exceedingly joyful, for your reward in heaven is great, absolutely inexhaustible. For in this same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And so he wants them to understand without any equivocation that you won't receive the good things at the hands of the world. If you truly follow after me, if you truly put God first in your life, you don't need to be obnoxious. You don't need to be puffed up. You don't need to go out and try to cause others to feel ill. All you need to do is, if you put God first, then you will be in good company. You'll be in the same company as those prophets and others who have been persecuted, and expect that. And so don't feel like that you're any different than those who have gone on before you, because that if the world persecutes you because that you stuck by me, then you're in good company. And he goes on to, and says that they have done that to the others before you. And so that's sort of the nature of the kingdom. Now, the nice thing about this kingdom, the thing that we need to understand about this kingdom is, it's the same all over. We're going to Africa. We're going to find people who have a different culture. They speak a different language. They eat different foods. Many things are different about them. But if they belong to the Lord, if they've been saved, and they've had that broken and contrite spirit, and they've mourned for their sins, and He has come in and healed them and given them life, and they are spiritual citizens of that, or citizens of that spiritual kingdom, we're going to have a like spirit. They're going to be meek. They're going to be seeking peace, not to cause a division or insurrection. They're not going to be trying to just gather for themselves, but they're going to be trying to help others as well. Those are characteristics of the kingdom. Where are all of those today who claim to be Christian? Why is the Christian world in such bad shape? I fear because so many have claimed it, but really don't are not citizens of that kingdom. They might like to be or want others to think that they are, but having not had that experience, and the evidence is in their actions, it's in their character. Tomorrow we're going to celebrate Martin Luther King Day, and the one thing that Martin Luther King said that I think we all take to heart is that men should be judged not by the color of their skin, nor where they live or the language they speak, but judged by the content of their character. And that's what Jesus is pointing out about His spiritual kingdom. That it's a kingdom of citizens of a certain and a specific character. And that character is the same in all nations, in all places, in all times. And it was so in the Old Testament. It was so when He preached that Sermon on the Mountain. And it is still so today. Those who are His and are citizens of that kingdom will display these characteristics. Now, that's the internal part of it. Now, I also mentioned the external, and I'm not going to have much time, but I want to just briefly talk about the external. Because now he says, okay, this is the nature of the citizens of the kingdom. This is that happiness and joy that flows from within, that demonstrate that evidence in their character and their behavior. Now, how do you relate with the rest of the world, which is the kingdom of the earthly things in which you live? And then he goes on to say, in the next verse, you are the salt of the earth. You are what is preserving the earth from its putrefaction and corruption. You are the ones that are keeping back the hand of God from utterly destroying it and the world becoming so intolerable that God has to wipe it out like He did the world before the flood, and using the flood to do so. You are the salt. You are the only good thing that is preserving this so that God might save souls. He said, that's what you are. And that's what you are to be, is the salt of the earth. And so He uses that. And He says, when it reaches the point that it's no longer good for anything except to be cast underfoot. Let me tell you, we're going over to an area in Africa that at one time, that area in the northern part of Africa, and much of that area, was saturated with the gospel. It was the salt, and it was thrived and flourished there. But something happened. It lost its savor. It lost its saltiness. Because when the Muslims moved into that area a number of centuries ago and took it over, it took it over because that the salt that was there had lost its savor. That's what happened to Western Europe and the Western world when papacy took over because that the salt was losing its savor and the Catholic Church moved in and corrupted the religion of Jesus Christ and made it a religion of works and a religion of pride. And that all happened because the salt lost its savor. Don't think that can't happen in America. Don't think it can't happen at Sulphur Fork if we are not faithful to demonstrate the character of the citizens of that kingdom in which that we belong. In the last couple of years, there's been a couple of good missionary Baptist churches that have closed their doors. There, Brother Reynolds and I was talking the other night. There's a couple more that are within 5 to 10 years of the same thing, because there's no new generation coming on. The old generation's dying off. So don't think it can't happen. Jesus cautions us. He cautions us to retain our saltiness, to continue to be spiritual, to continue to be fed, to continue to grow, to continue to be strong, because we're all that's keeping the world and the darkness from coming in. And then he goes on talking about that and our external relationship. And he moves from salt to light. And he says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Now I want you to notice particularly, he didn't say you're carrying the light to the world. He said you are the light. You are the light. The world can't see God. They can't see Jesus. They see you. And you're the light of the world. We are the light of the world. Those who are His. Those who belong to that kingdom. Your children and your grandchildren. The people in the neighborhood. You're the light that they see. And if your light is dim, they can't see God. If your light doesn't shine, they can't see God. They can't see Christ. They can't see the moral character that's required to be in that kingdom. When you go out into the neighborhood, and I might as well close this up because I'm going to run out of time. When you go out into the neighborhood and you behave like the world doesn't see any difference between you and them. And so it's all darkness to them. But when you say, well, I'm a Christian, and I have Christ, and I have His character, they're looking to see if it portrays itself in your actions. That applies to all of us. It applies to me just as well as you. And so that's the message that Jesus wanted His disciples to know. It's a message that's still important today. It's the same message that we need to preach wherever we go. I expect to see that when we go to Africa. I expect to see those that are part of the churches and the mission works and who have made claims of salvation. I expect to feel a kindred spirit to them. And I expect that those characteristics to show out, that we might judge them not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. Because that's the kingdom that Jesus came to bring to this world, to enlighten this world. The kingdom has existed. That kingdom has existed all along. There have been those who have been fellowship with God, and they're a part of that spiritual kingdom, as we enumerated. And there are still others being added to that kingdom. But there's a likeness of character in all of them. I hope I've said something this morning. I've been way longer than I intended to be. I hope I've said something this morning that will make you think. That's what Jesus wanted His disciples to do. He wanted them to think. He wanted them to be aware of what the character of the citizens were. And then He demonstrated it in His own life. He demonstrated it in all of His own actions, the meek and the lowliness, the seeking after righteousness. All of those things were demonstrated. But then you go down about 3 years or so and you get down to the point where the preaching got a little tougher. Things got a little bit harder. And what happened? It says many left Him and went their way. Many of the disciples are learners. Disciples are learners. That doesn't necessarily mean that they have been saved. It means that they are learners. And you'll find that term used throughout the New Testament many times. And it might talk about those who were learning. But not all of those were learners that followed after Him obtained eternal life. Jesus said many departed from Him because the teaching got too tough. It got too tough. And their character, they were not willing. They were not willing to believe in Him. And they departed. And so there are many that claim to be disciples, but their character needs to match up to the claim. And so each one of us has to look internally and be assured that that character that is so demonstrated in this Sermon on the Mount, that that is the character that we're demonstrating on a day-to-day basis, because we are the light that the world sees, the only light that they see. Brother Jake, have you got a song? I'd like for us to stay.